Today we're in Deuteronomy. We're starting in chapter 32 and verse 48. We're looking at Moses' farewell, his epitaph. Moses was a man that God had his hand on at a very crucial point in human history. If you look at him, Moses has some, he has some flaws. He's kind of like us. I mean, God said, you know, I'm going to choose you to go down to Pharaoh. And he said, you know, I never was good at public speaking. I think you need to choose somebody. I think you need to choose somebody else. And God says, well, all right, I'll send Aaron with you, and he can do the talking for you. Have you ever noticed Aaron doesn't say anything? Moses talks for chapter after chapter, and the only thing Aaron ever says, well, golly gee, we threw all the jewelry into this fire, and this calf jumped out. So I'm thinking that when Moses said he wasn't good at public speaking, that was just kind of a bunch of stuff. But see, God is merciful, and God has a relationship with Moses. You know, it says face to face, person to person, and God tells Moses what he wants done, and Moses actually gets God to change his position once or twice. Moses, he doesn't want to have a great people made from him. I mean, that he was a humble man. He was meek. Two people in Scripture are listed as meek. I take that to mean strength under control. Above all, one's Moses and one was Jesus. Well, we're coming to the place here where Moses is, I assume he's writing this, which means he wrote his own epitaph, which is a first. He's looking at the end of his life, end of his days. And so we start out, Moses is going to die on Mount Nebo. It's the same mountain that he sees the promised land from. And that's the first point. Then the Lord spoke to Moses that very same day. I'm in verse 48, Deuteronomy 32. Go up this mountain of the Abarim. Now, the mountain range was called Abarim, and Mount Nebo is the highest mountain in the range. Go up this mountain of the Abarim, Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab across from Jericho. View the land of Canaan, which I give to the children of Israel as a possession, and die on the mountain which you ascend, and be gathered to your people, just as Aaron your brother died on Mount Hor and was gathered to his people. Okay, so Moses lost his temper one day, and God is no respecter of persons. I mean, if there's anybody you'd think that God would give a little slack, it would have been Moses. But see, people are reading this. The Jews down through the century, they're reading the Pentateuch, first five books of the Bible. They're reading it. God is no respecter of persons. Moses blew it, and he didn't get to go in. Aaron blew it. He didn't get to go in. They both died outside the promised land. Because, verse 51, you trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah, that's the waters of strife, Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin, because you did not hallow me in the midst of the children of Israel. You remember when Jesus is teaching the disciples how to pray, and he says, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. May your reputation be reverenced. Okay? Moses did not hallow God the Father, but Jesus did. Jesus is obedient there. He says, you did not hallow me in the midst of the children of Israel. What did Moses say? You bunch of rebels, must I draw forth water from this rock? He's supposed to speak to the rock. He struck it. Okay? He's taking credit because he wants them to fear him personally. And he did not hallow, he didn't give God the credit for the miracle. He said, must I bring forth water? And God didn't like that. God does not want us taking credit for the things he does. He wants us to tell the next generation, he did it. Okay? Yet you shall see the land before you. You can't go in, but you can see it. Though you shall not go there into the land which I am giving to the children of Israel. Now, the next part is Moses' final blessing on Israel. It was customary when you had a father who was on his deathbed, he'd gather his sons and his daughters around him, and he would give blessings. Okay? That's something that Ecclesiastes, Proverbs, it was a special time. We would say a teaching moment. All right? And so Moses, although at one point Moses turns to God and said, did I give birth to all these people? These aren't his children, but he's feeling responsible for them, and he's going to give a blessing to the tribes. That's coming up here. There's something that really, really bugs me. Have you ever heard the expression, Moses the lawgiver? Who's the lawgiver? God, okay? Moses is just the Aaron boy, all right? It's not Moses the lawgiver. God gave the law. He gave it through Moses, but people say these things. See, Moses the lawgiver, they're giving the credit to Moses. That's why Moses can't go into the promised land, because he took the credit that should have gone to God. I've got this book. It's on a shelf in the living room where it can bug me. It's about the American military. Now, I don't have a problem with the American military as a rule, but the name of this book is The Power and the Glory. What's wrong with this picture, boys and girls? Where does that phrase come from? For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory. Whose is the kingdom? God. Okay. The power and the glory belong to God, not to princes, not to rows of tanks, missiles. The power and the glory are God's. See, that is a usurpation of some phrase that belongs to God. Okay? And so that is the reason Moses can't go into the promised land, because he takes credit for a miracle that should have been attributed to God. All right, so Moses' final blessing on Israel. Now, verse 1 of chapter 33. Now, this is the blessing which Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel with before his death. All right? And he said, the Lord came from Sinai and dawned on them from Seir. Now, Seir is in the south, all right? He shone forth from Mount Paran, that's in the north. And he came with 10,000s of saints. From his right hand came a fiery law for them. Yes, he loves the people. All his saints, now he switches and he starts talking to God. He says, all his saints are in your hand. They sit down at your feet everyone receives your words. Moses commanded a law for us, a heritage of the congregation of Jacob. Now he's going to talk briefly about, I think, the Messiah. And he says, he was king in Jeshurun. And that means upright. It's poetic for Israel. He was king in Jeshurun when the leaders of the people were gathered, all the tribes of Israel together. Now, God is the one who unifies Israel. He gives them a purpose. And now he's going to list the tribes. The first one he mentions is Reuben. Now, if you recall, Reuben was the firstborn. He should have been honored. He wasn't. Why? Huh? He had a relationship with Bilhah, his father's concubine, okay? And he disgraced himself, okay? Now, you would think, all right, that's it. All of his descendants are, you know, last of the list. He's mentioned first. He says, let Reuben live and not die, nor let his men be few. In other words, Moses is saying, let him be blessed, and let his descendants be many. That was the most terrible thing that could happen to you in Israel, was for your line to die out and you would not have a memorial in Israel. That was a worst case scenario. If you had a lot of descendants and you were remembered in Israel, that was a blessing. And Reuben is blessed that way. All right, so there's Reuben. And this he said of Judah. Now, I'm going to give you a little back story here. Judah, when all the tribes were camped and when they got ready and they were going to march out, Judah was in the front. What does that mean? Well, they were strongest, yeah. If they were on a parade, it would be a place of honor. But if they're going into battle, what does it mean? They're going to get hit first. In the Vietnam conflict, it would be called walking point. You're out front, you're going to get hit first. Okay? So you got to keep that in mind when he's reading this blessing. He says, and this he said of Judah, verse 7, hear, Lord, the voice of Judah, and bring him to his people. In other words, may he come back whole from the battle. Let his hands be sufficient for him, and may you be a help against his enemies. All right, so in other words, when he walks point, when he goes out front, help him return, and you strengthen him against his enemies. He's the first in the van, all right? Of Levi, he said. Now, Levi, of course, they're the priest. He says, let your Thummim and your Urim, Thummim means perfection, Urim means lights. Those are those two things that they would cast to find out the will of the Lord. The high priest wore them on his shoulders. Let your Thummim and your Urim be with your Holy One, whom you tested at Massah. Okay, now there's Massah again. That was the strife over the waters, and they were rebelling against Moses and rebelling against God. Who stood firm at that time? The priest did. Even though it meant alienation from their own parents, their own kin who were in rebellion against God, the priest stood firm. Okay, now that's coming up here. He says, whom you tested at, you, God, tested at Massah, and with whom you contended at the waters of Meribah, who says of his father and mother, I have not seen them, nor did he acknowledge his brothers. In other words, Levi took a stand for the Lord, even though it meant alienation from the members of his own house. All right? He did not know his own children. They have kept your word. He's talking about Levi. And kept your covenant. They shall teach Jacob your judgments. Now, Jacob is Israel. they're going to teach the descendants of Jacob the covenants. We're talking about priests here. And Israel, your law. This is parallelism, synonymous parallelism. They're saying the same thing in different ways. He will teach Jacob your judgments and Israel your law. They shall put incense before you, talking to God now, Levi. They shall put incense before you and whole burnt sacrifice on your altar. Bless his substance, Lord, and accept the work of his hands. Strike the loins of those who rise against him and of those who hate him, that they rise not again. Okay, so this is a blessing. Moses is saying, protect the priests. Make sure they have substance, they have enough to eat, they have place to live, and protect them from their enemies, because the priests have to take unpopular stands from time to time because they're serving the Lord. All right. Of Benjamin, he said. Now, Benjamin was the youngest. Remember when Joseph was down in Egypt? Benjamin was the little one. Okay. Who in the New Testament was a descendant of Benjamin? Paul. Saul of Tarsus. He was a descendant of Benjamin. It says, of Benjamin, he said, the beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him who shelters him all the day long, and he shall dwell between his shoulders. In other words, God's carrying him on his back between his shoulders like you do with the youngest, the little baby. Okay? God's going to protect Benjamin. Benjamin was a small tribe, by the way. Little. All right? And he will dwell between his, God's, shoulders. He shelters him all the day long. Of Joseph, he said, blessed of the Lord is his land with the precious things of heaven, with the dew. Now, any Jew who reads this would know that the land is a gift of God and all of the blessings. James would say, every good and perfect gift comes down from the illustrious Father, with whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. He says, blessed of the Lord is his land with the precious things of heaven, with the dew. You've got to have dew in Israel, that really thick dew, or nothing grows. That is a real blessing there. And the deep lying beneath. That's the wells. Okay? You've got to have wells. With the precious fruits of the sun. Those are the crops. With the precious produce of the months. That's synonymous parallelism. Same thing. We're talking about the crops. With the best things of the ancient mountains. With the precious things of the everlasting hills. So you've got wood, you've got minerals, natural resources. With the precious things of the earth in its fullness, and the favor of him who dwelt in the bush. Who's that? Who is it? Moses is writing here. He's talking about the one who dwelt in the bush. That's God, all right? Let the blessing come on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him who is separate from his brothers. His glory is like a firstborn bull. All right? Firstborn bull, strength to come. We got the promise of strength. What is this bull going to do? His horns like the horns of the wild ox. Together with them, these horns, he shall push the peoples to the ends of the earth. Now, the two horns, he goes on and explains, the two sons of Joseph are the 10,000s of Ephraim, and they are the thousands of Manasseh. So Joseph basically has two tribes going here, and they are going to be strong, and they're going to push their enemies. See, they're about to go into the land. Okay? How can you inherit the land if you don't push them aside? Okay. And so of Zebulun, this is Lee's two youngest coming up here, Zebulun and Issachar. Rejoice, Zebulun, in your going out, and rejoice, Issachar, in your tents. They shall call the peoples to the mountain. There they shall offer sacrifices of righteousness. They shall partake of the abundance of the seas and of treasures hidden in the sand. In other words, they're going to have trade with the seafarers. They're going to have business opportunities. They're going to be given choice land grants up where they can have trade. Of Gad, he says. Yeah.
2008, somebody was reading that treasure sitting in the sand. They were looking for oil and gas in the mountain.
Were they?
Yes.
Okay. Well, there you go. And of Gad, he said, blessed is he who enlarges Gad. He dwells as a lion and tears the arm and the crown of his head. Gad was one of the tribes, and they got their land from strong men. Their land was possessed by two kings, Sidon and Og. These were fierce fighters, and so Gad basically had to act like a lion and beat these guys. Blessed is he, that's God, who enlarges Gad. He dwells as a lion and tears the arm and the crown of the head, of his head. He provided the first part for himself, talking about Gad. He's got the leader's share there, because a lawgiver's portion was reserved there. He came with the heads of the people. He administered the justice of the Lord and his judgments with Israel. In other words, Gad, they're going to inherit this land from the strong men, and they're going to have justice, and they're going to have just administration of the laws. Okay? And then he says of Dan, this Dan is a lion's whelp. He shall leap from Bashan. Of Naphtali, he said, O Naphtali, satisfied with favor and full of the blessing of the Lord, possess the west and the south. So basically he's saying these tribes are going to have their inheritance, their land. Of Asher, he says, by the way, Asher means blessed, all right? Asher is the most blessed of sons. Let him be favored by his brothers. Let him dip his foot in oil. Now, this is a strange thing here because oil is expensive. Okay, you usually would put it, you anoint the head with the oil. So he is going to be, he's going to be living in luxury. Your sandals shall be iron and bronze where he walks. There's an abundance of minerals in that part of the country where he is going to be, Asher. As your days, so shall your strength be. In other words, your vitality, your vigor is not going to wear out. It's going to last as long as you live. That happened with Moses, too. How old was he when he died? Anybody remember? 120. And his eyes had not dimmed, and his strength, his vigor had not abated. Okay? So he's basically saying that same thing here. Now, he's given a blessing for each of the tribes, and, you know, he really hasn't cursed anybody. Moses is blessing them. This is his last will and testament here. Moses basically poured out his life before God for those people, and they're going to be blessed because of the God of Moses. And now he's going to end with praise to God. He says, there is no one like the God of Jeshurun. Now, Jeshurun is poetic for Israel. It means upright, all right? There's no one like the God of Jeshurun who rides the heavens to help you. Think about the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. He rides the heavens to help. And in his excellency on the clouds, people look at the galaxies. Back in the 60s, they only knew two galaxies, Magellanic Clouds and Andromeda. But then they started sending out the Hubble, and they find now that there are thousands of billions of galaxies. Well, it makes us feel insignificant, all right? No, it doesn't make me feel insignificant, because the God who created all that came here in person to visit, all right? And he says, he rides the heavens to help you. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. You remember that hymn, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms? Now, there's something going on in this verse. I'll try to explain it. The Egyptians had a sky god, and the sky god was called Nut. And the sky god reached down from heaven and was blessing the Egyptians, who were kind of like his slaves. All right? But Moses is reversing it. He says, underneath are the everlasting arms. So there is an intimacy here. God is carrying us. Underneath are the everlasting arms. Just a reversal from what the Egyptians would have said. He will thrust out the enemy from before you. Now, if you're about to go into battle, not that I have gone into battle, I've read a lot about people who did. You want to know you're going to come back safely. And you want to know that you're going to achieve your objective. And he says, he will thrust out the enemy from before you and will say, destroy. Then Israel will live in safety. The fountain of Jacob alone, in a land of grain and new wine, the heavens shall also drop dew. Happy are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help and the sword of your majesty. Your enemies shall submit to you, and you shall tread down their high places. Now, you, Israel, will tread down their high places. You know what that means? That means the end of false religion. The high places are where they worship Baal and Astarte and Ashtoreth, the false gods. It really upsets the Lord when the children of Israel come into the land and start to worship the false gods. Okay? He's a jealous God. He doesn't share his throne with anybody. So when they had the witches' convention up in Chicago, and the first thing they want to do is pray to the earth goddess Gaia, and they will allow the Christians to come in there, what fellowship has light with darkness? Huh? Light and darkness don't make a compromise together. Okay? You don't worship false gods and goddesses and fold it into the worship of God. That ain't happening, okay? You shall tread down their high places. Now, the third section, Moses dies on Mount Nebo. Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo to the top of Pisgah, which is across from Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead as far as Dan, all Naphtali and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the south, the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, this is the land which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I've caused you to see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over there. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him. Who buried Moses? God. God didn't, I think, God didn't want Moses to be worshiped by the people. And so there is no place where you can go and see the tomb of Moses and worship him. Okay? God buried Moses in the land of Moab, opposite Bet Peor. But no one knows his grave to this day. Now, there's an interesting thing in Jude chapter, verse 9. Jude 9, it says that the false teachers, he's talking about false teachers, and he says, when Michael the archangel was wrestling with Satan over the body of Moses, he did not rebuke Satan, but he said, "The Lord rebuke you." Now, this is from an Old Testament, as far as we know, it's from an Old Testament pseudepigraphal work called The Assumption of Moses. And there is, that's the only place in all of ancient literature where we've got Michael and Satan wrestling over the body of Moses. What does that say? Well, Jude quotes that, or he refers to it in Jude 9. There seems to have been a spiritual battle going. Satan wanted to do something with the body of Moses. Do you remember when they were being bitten by, I'm not assuming you're that old, of course, but you remember in reading in the Old Testament where they were being bitten by poisonous vipers and Moses made a bronze serpent, put it up on a pole, and everybody who looked at it was safe. You remember that? What did they do with that bronze serpent? They started worshiping it. They called it Nehushtan, thing of bronze. And later on, it had to be destroyed because the people had turned it into an idol. I think they'd have done the same with the grave of Moses. All right, it says, he buried him, God buried him, in a valley in the land of Moab, opposite, across from Bet Peor. But no one knows his grave to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished. 120 years old, and he didn't need glasses. Or hearing aids. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses ended. He was given honorable. They didn't bury him, but they gave him the proper mourning for a great person. Now, Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the children of Israel heeded him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. But since then, there has not risen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. Now, who is the prophet like Moses? Jesus. Up to this time, there has not arisen a prophet like Moses. But now, there has arisen one. Since then, there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. And all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt before Pharaoh, before all his servants and in all his land, and by all that mighty power and all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. This is the way the Pentateuch ends. And some people say, well, Moses couldn't have written that. Well, Moses could write it if the Lord told him to write it, which it's basically a summary of the greatness of Moses. But you have to realize Moses was a meek person. He was a man with faults. He was a man with clay feet. We dare not put him on the pedestal where only God belongs. So thank God for people like Moses, but thank God that there is a God who uses people like Moses, even on the bad days. Let's close with prayer. Yeah. Okay. Jeff Delatry's dad had a fall on Friday, has a severe head injury, epidural hematoma. Okay. Surgery was successful, so they got the clot and the bleeding and stuff. Now pray for recovery. So we'll pray for him. All right. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you're not a respecter of persons. We thank you that you worked with Moses person to person. Your personality came out. His personality came out. And Father, that you used him mightily and you delivered the children of Israel in accordance with your promise. Father, we thank you because you provide everything that's good. You provide the blessings of life, especially your word. Help us to value your word. Help us to value the leadership you give us. Even amid affliction, Father, help us to remember, like Moses remembered, to pass your faith along to the next generation and to tell them about your grace. The heritage of the godly continues after death. So we need to pray for those generations that will come after us, because our prayers will still be answered even when we're not there to pray them. Help us to pray for these people and these generations to come. Father, help us to be calm, to trust you, to give you the glory, to teach about you and your mighty works to those who sit in darkness and to those of our families who are coming after us. Help us to be satisfied and thankful, not like the children of Israel who rebelled, but like those Levites who stood for you, even in the midst of rebellion. Help us to stand for you in dark times. We thank you for every good and perfect gift, especially Jesus, our Savior, in whose name we pray. Father, we also remember Mr. DeLott. We pray that you would help him recover from his head surgery, that he wouldn't have any loss of motion or loss of cognition, that you would help him to heal well from the surgery. And thank you for sparing his life. In Jesus' name, amen.